Recently, I was been reading a book, and in it, it contained a part of a commencement address for the eighth grade middle school class going into ninth grade. And it was delivered by Chief Justice John Roberts of the Supreme Court. And I'd like to read some of it this morning because I thought his insights were interesting. And so listen carefully, and I will be quoting starting now. Now, the commencement speakers will typically also wish you good luck and extend good wishes to you. I will not do that. And I'll tell you why. From time to time and years to come, I hope you will be treated unfairly, so that you will come to value, know the value of justice. I hope that you will suffer betrayal because that will teach you the importance of loyalty. Sorry to say, but I hope you will be lonely from time to time so that you don't take friends for granted. I wish you bad luck again from time to time so that you will be conscious of the role of chance in life and understand your success is not completely deserved and that the failure of others is not completely deserved either. And when you lose, as you will from time to time, I hope every now and then your opponent will gloat over your failure. It is a way for you to understand the importance of sportsmanship. I hope you will be ignored, so you know the importance of listening to others. And I hope you will have just enough pain to learn compassion. Now, whether I wish these things or not, they're going to happen. And whether you benefit from them or not will depend upon your ability to see the message in your misfortunes, unquote. Well, he's absolutely right. These things will happen to you graduates because it happens to all of us. It's sometimes what the older adults talk about living in the real world is about. It happens because we live in a fallen world where people are selfish and sinful, and where people are so often so unkind and unjust to others. And they will be unkind and unjust to you from time to time. But that's not you. It must not be you. It certainly shouldn't be us. Judge Roberts goes on to speak in his speech talking about the importance of character and making a difference in the immediate sphere of influence that you have. Today, I'd like to pick up that idea and expand where he doesn't go because, yes, we need to be people of character. You need to be people of character. You need to be people of integrity. However, you must also be people of God. And we find examples all through the Bible of men and women who were treated unfairly, who were treated unjustly, who suffered people ignoring them and trivializing their lives, yet they persevered. They lived out a life of being of integrity and of godliness. And this morning we'll look at Ezra, from whom the book of Ezra is named after. And last week we looked at chapter 6. Now we're going to be looking at chapter 7. It's interesting that Ezra doesn't show up until chapter 7 of the book that's named after him. Last week, when we looked at chapter 6, we saw the children of Israel celebrating and dedicating the brand new temple that was rebuilt in Jerusalem. From the end of chapter 6 to the beginning of chapter 7, 57 years have passed. So it's not written to give an extensive historical narrative, but showing us what is important. And so here, 57 years later, Ezra comes on the scene. So let's take a look at Ezra chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, and it goes on and it lists all of his ancestors, showing the importance of his heritage and of his authority. Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he had for the hand of the Lord God. His God was on him. So notice that last statement, because we'll see a similar statement. The hand of the Lord, his God, was upon him. Now, first thing that we notice is he's a scribe. Now, the term scribe originally meant usually like a royal secretary who kept records of everything. In the Old Testament and New Testament, we see the scribes coming on the scene as those who would preserve the Word of God, to making sure that copies were made. And the way that they did it back then was you had a scroll, you read it, and you copied it by hand, and you kept passing it on from one generation to the other. So as a scribe, he would be copying God's Word as a profession, making sure those copies were going to be available. So he got to know God's Word just by sheer repetition of copying it. So he became an expert in it, but he was especially skilled in the writings of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, which lays the foundation for the worship of the one true God. He was a scribe, and he was also a priest. Ezra took the Word and worship of God seriously. Second, we see that he has the king's trust, because we don't know for sure what Ezra asked for. However, what we do know is that the king granted him everything that he did ask, gave it to him, and entrusted him with it. Picking up with verse 7. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the 17th year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and the gatekeepers and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which is in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was upon him. It was about 7 years earlier, a little more than 7 years earlier, when the first exiles left Babylonia and came back to Jerusalem. They had spent 7 years in captivity. Now they've been in the land about 7 years. They left when Cyrus gave them permission and directed them to go back to Jerusalem and build the temple. So they've been there through several kings. Cyrus, Darius are the ones mentioned in Scripture. And now, some 57 years after the completion of the temple, here we see another group coming into Jerusalem. Now, during this entire time, from the 70 years prior to all the way to this moment, groups were leaving Babylonia and coming back to Jerusalem. Now, you might think, well, why didn't they just all go back? Because most of the people who were in Babylon from Israel had been born in Babylon. It was their home. That's where they raised their children. It was where they made their livelihood. So it was a gradual migration back to Jerusalem. And so here Ezra takes a group of individuals to come. And you notice who they are. They're priests, they're Levites, they're singers, they're gatekeepers, they're temple servants, all for the sake of establishing and continuing the worship of the one true God in the temple that had been rebuilt. It was a 900-mile journey. 900 miles across very hot and treacherous territory. They made it in 4 months, which means they averaged about 10 miles per day, which doesn't seem like a lot to us in our modern time, that, you know, 10 miles is nothing in their automobiles, but for a group of people to move 10 miles was quite a feat. In a civil war, if our army or the Southern Army could actually move 10 miles, that was really a good day. So they have had a lot of good days to be able to cross. And the reason was because God's hand was upon him. And why was God's hand upon him? Well, take a look at verse 10. For Ezra has set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it, to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. And this is our focus today. This one verse is our primary focus for understanding what it means to have God's hand upon us. You know, character is important, integrity is important, but godliness is also. And for that to be rooted in us, we learn from Ezra. So for the graduates especially today, I want to encourage you to seek God's hand on your life as you begin this new chapter in your journey. So notice there's three things in this verse. He set his heart to study the law of the Lord. He was devoted to knowing God's word. So it became a passion to him. He made it a passion of his to know the word of God. But he had two reasons for that. One, to implement it into his life. He didn't just seek to know it, its content, but it had to be put into practice. And the second reason was for studying it was to teach it. So I want to challenge you to make studying God's word a part of your life. And you know, a lot of times we think, okay, that just means I got to take out my Bible and sit down and read it. Well, yeah, it does involve that too at times. But there's other things and other ways that you can study the Bible. There are a lot of apps that you can get. And when you have a commute to go to work, even if it's just 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 15 minutes, instead of listening to music in the morning, you can put on an app and listen to the Bible as you travel. And you might say, you know, I do that, but I find my mind wandering and I only listen to about a quarter of it. That is okay, because that's a quarter more than what you would have gotten if you were just listening to music. And sometimes there's something that you don't think you hear, but actually it's gotten its way. It's wormed its way into your mind. And God has a way of using his Holy Spirit to kind of remind you of that verse later. And truthfully, there are times when you hear something read, it's much different than when you read it yourself, because sometimes the reader has a different inflection and it gives you a different insight. One of the most valuable apps on our phones, I was reading this a couple weeks ago in an article, is our calendar and reminder apps. So you can set your app, your reminder, to go off every day at a certain time in order for you to read God's word, to take a moment to read it. And you can set the timer or say, I'm going to read for 5 minutes or I'm going to read for 10 minutes. Just get an opportunity to do a little reading. It's amazing how that can help you. I don't have that particular in my phone, but I do make sure I have time every day that I read God's word. I do have on my phone at 2 o'clock every afternoon an app that goes off and reminds me to be thankful. And oftentimes it goes off when I'm talking to somebody and it gives me an opportunity to say how thankful I am for them. So use those apps to help you and knowing God's word. Also, don't neglect to find a Bible study, not just a Sunday morning service kind of thing, but find a class to belong to, a home group to belong to, maybe something at work where people take studying the scripture seriously, that you want to be there and a part of it on a regular basis so that you can rightfully and respectfully study God's word. But just don't stop knowing it. You have to also put it into practice. Let's just be honest. We all know people who know the Bible really well. They can quote it, but they don't practice it. I know people who can quote you a scripture in one breath and turn around and curse you out with another breath. There's a lot of those out there. There's a lot of people who talk about how much they love Jesus, but they hate others because maybe they look a little different, they vote differently, they talk differently, they come from a different background than what they are. You know, the world has enough of those kind of Christians. We don't need to add to that number. You do not need to add to that number. The world needs no more of that. It's critical to put what you know into practice. There's an old joke where a family is in New York City and they are trying to find Carnegie Hall, and they're around and they're kind of lost in the city, and they see a street musician. He's playing the violin with a little case in front of him getting money. They stop him and say, "Excuse me, how do you get to Carnegie Hall?" And he goes, "Practice, practice, practice." Well, that's true. If you had tried to learn a musical instrument, there are things that you have to know. You have to learn to read music. Those little black dots on lines actually mean something. If it's something that you have to blow into, you need to know how to put your lips against the mouthpiece or the reed or the open hole. You need to know where your fingers go on keys or on strings. You need to know positions on frets or slides. You need to figure out how to match whatever's coming out of the bell or that instrument that actually represents that note, that black dot on that piece of paper. That it should actually sound like that. You need to read the music in a way that, oh, I know what that tune is. And it takes practice. Lots and lots of practice. And that's true with everything. Whether it's a musical instrument or giving somebody a shot for the first time, you have to have a lot of practice, practice, practice before you do it on your own. Learning a new computer program at work, it'll take practice of figuring it out. Dealing with people and their problems and knowing how to counsel them and how to respond to them takes practice. Knowing how to rewire a house, knowing how to do plumbing, knowing how to fix a car, knowing how to sew, knowing how to cook, it takes practice, lots and lots of practice. That's true with God's word. That it takes us practice and putting it into our daily lives. Sometimes it means that we don't practice it very well. And we look back and think, okay, how did my life get hijacked? How did my emotions get hijacked that I went down that path instead of God's path? And actually pray about that and start recognizing some of those things that kind of hijack us. They have done studies about the brain, and they have found something interesting about our brains, that repeated thoughts start creating grooves in your brain. I don't know, I just kind of picture an old phonograph record with the grooves in it. And when we practice a skill or learn a sport or study facts, that trench is carved literally into our brain tissue. So it's not just a mental thing or an emotional thing, it's actually a physical thing. And this is why it's hard to break some bad habits, because it's entrenched, literally entrenched into our brains. So it's difficult once that habit is entrenched. Repeated thoughts become not just brain grooves, but deeds, and repeated deeds become concrete routines. So the natural functioning of the brain helps us. The condition helps us to put into practice what we learn in God's word. When we practice it and practice it and practice it, it's not only a spiritual thing, not only a mental thing, but literally becomes a physical part of who we are as those grooves are etched. It helps us to develop a reflex of obedience. Instead of trying to think through and process it, we actually start having a reflex of obeying God's word. Study and practice are very important. However, it must not stop there. So notice the second purpose of Ezra's learning was to teach God's word. And he did this formally and he did this informally. He did this actively and he did this passively. Actively, he taught in a very formal setting, specifically with specific outcomes that he sought. But other ways that he did, and we'll see it all throughout the book of Ezra, that he just lived a life. He lived a life that could be trusted. He not only preached what he believed, but he lived what he believed. And so it's important to teach. Because when we teach, we actually learn more about God's word. I don't know if you ever, if any of you students in either high school or college have ever done any tutoring with a friend or trying to show a friend a math problem or trying to help them to study for a test. There are times that you all of a sudden you realize you're learning the material better because you're trying to help that other person. And that's exactly what happens when we seek to teach God's word to those around us. So to our graduates, I just want to say this. You are young and you are energetic. And you are embarking in a new part of your life. However, don't forget God, His Word, and His church. And I'll be just blunt. We need you. We need your enthusiasm. We need your energy. We need you to challenge us with your questions so that we will dive deeper into the Word of God. We need you to pursue of God's Word. We need your leadership, and we need you to be a part of the church and teaching and leading it. There's this old saying that we are just one generation away from atheism. You are the generation that is now that generation that we are waiting for. You are the generation that we want to encourage to rise up and to live out your faith, knowing it and sharing it with those around you. It is you that we need to come and challenge us in our ministry here at White Marsh Baptist Church. It is you that we need to help to establish a young adult ministry that will reflect the presence of Christ, not only to your generation, but to this generation that's now just coming up out of the elementary and middle schools and high schools to you. A lot of people don't know this, and I've said this from time to time, but if we take everybody by their age group from 18 to 29-year-olds, is the biggest group that we have at our church. If you all show up at one time, you would be the biggest group here. We need your help. Will you commit yourself afresh to knowing God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and to serve His church as a part of your new journey? It begins with an affirmation of your faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son, recognizing that He died on the cross so that you can experience the forgiveness of your sins. It is the living out of your confession that Jesus is indeed Lord and that you believe that Jesus rose from the dead once and for all that defeats death. It is that living out of faith that impacts people. And you do that by knowing God's word, by putting it into practice, and by teaching it. When you read the rest of chapter 7, you just see how much the king trusted and entrusted in what he entrusted to Ezra. You read through it, and he gave him an amazing amount of treasure and said, whatever is left over, just do whatever you need to with it. There's almost no accounting. Just, I trust you completely. Use it. Now, your obedience may not get an earthly king's approval, but it will certainly get our heavenly King Christ's approval. So will you rise up to the challenge? Will you seek God's hand upon your life?